that we get to be a part of things like that. It's part of abundant life, is it not? It's amazing. Jesus made us a promise. I want you to hear it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they as us, may have life and have it to the full. Now, here's what's interesting. One of the ways that Jesus helps us have abundant life is he helps us know the way the enemy is going to work. And listen to me. I know the enemy's working one way halfway around the world. And it seems a lot harder, but make no mistake, just because the enemy is more subtle in our land does not mean he's not at work. And doesn't mean he's not more not working in a powerful way. Jesus said, be careful. Say, be careful. He warned us, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, let's be honest. Words like be careful are words that we can take pretty casually. When my kids were teenagers and they were about to go out to the night with some friends, I would tell them, hey, I love you, and be careful. It wasn't like I sensed imminent danger, other than they're teenagers and there's just a whole realm of stupid that happens in the teenage world. But we were all there, right? But other than that, I didn't sense anything imminent coming. But these words from Jesus are not like our be careful to our kids going out for the night. It is a much, much stronger word. The image I get is from when I was a kid, which is a long time ago. But there was a show that I loved called Lost in Space. How many of you old enough to remember Lost in Space? Hands up right now. I'm not talking about the Netflix reboot. That does not count. I know there's a recent thing there. I'm talking about the old school, which was actually older than me, because I watched the reruns of Lost in Space. On Lost in Space, they had a robot that was creatively named Robot. And there's a line that has transcended the generations and is part of pop culture today, because when something was about to occur, Robot would extend its little arms and start shaking them, and he would go, danger, danger, Will Robinson. And now it's a meme on social media, all from that day. The words Jesus gives us, be careful, watch out, be on your guard, they are far more like this than the words we casually say to our teenagers. You say, Jesus told us very honestly that there's a road that he came to provide that leads to life, but it is a narrow road. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to what? Life. The same abundant life every one of us wants. He says it's narrow. Only a few find it. So Jesus implores us to be exceptional people. Don't just casually embrace him as Savior and you do your own thing. But we want to stay in step with him to make sure that we stay on the narrow road that's going to get us to life. And by his grace and by his love, Jesus tells us there is an enemy, and all he is trying to do is push you off the road. He's trying to push you over the edge. So beware. Watch out. Be on your guard. Listen to me. We cannot take these words lightly. We have to hear what Jesus is beckoning us to hear. You might want to read the 8th chapter of Mark this week on your own. But we go back to verse 14, and it says, now the apostles had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another, is it because we don't have any bread? And Jesus, who seems to know what we're thinking, right? Aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Which takes us back to a prophecy about the Jewish people in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you take up? And they said, well, we took up 12. And for the 7, for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, well, yeah, we took up 7. And he said to them, don't you understand? Don't you get it yet? Understand what? He's saying, in the midst of this daily life we live, and there are daily needs to this daily life that can cause us to get so focused we can forget that there's an unseen but very real enemy who wants to push us over the edge, who wants to get us off the narrow road. So Jesus says, beware, watch out for what? The leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven, the yeast of Herod. And I know at first read, I mean, this can seem like over the top, Because you can start naturally thinking, whoa, yeast, I know, be on the guard against yeast. What's going to happen? My bread going to rise too much? You know what I'm saying? But from the discourse, we know that Jesus is not being literal about yeast. We know he's given us an image to contemplate and to think about. Yeast is a microorganism that is used to help bread rise so that we can bake it. It's also used in the fermenting of alcohol. And so what happens is yeast is added to a dough just a little bit. And what does it do? It grows and it grows and it grows to the point you can't get the yeast out of the dough. It impacts everything. Yeast is this small and seemingly insignificant thing that has immense influence. It's an influence that's almost impossible to stop once it has taken root. We of all people should get this. That there are small, even unseen things that impact us immensely. Like, I don't know if you remember this thing or not, but a while back there was a thing called coronavirus. Anybody remember? Did any of us ever see it with our eyes? I mean, even under a microscope. I bet most of us have never even seen it. Yet, it impacted every one of us in a way we will never forget. That's what Jesus is saying here. There are small, sinful ideas. They're subtle. There are beliefs. And I'm going to tell you, even as I tell them to you, you're going to think, well, this is no big deal. But I'm telling you, the enemy can use them to run us off the road. And Jesus says in no uncertain terms, watch out. Be on your guard. Danger of the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. And in these two names, Jesus is giving us two extremes, one of which we all tend towards. Herod, think of the name. In the New Testament, there are actually six Herods. That's why they're easy to get confused. The Herod we most know of is the one that was king of Israel when Jesus was born. He's called Herod the Great. But Herod the Great died a few years after Jesus was born. So what happened was this. Herod the Great was actually a Jewish man. But they were under the rule. Israel was under the rule of the Roman Empire at the time. But what the Roman Empire would do to try to keep peace in areas they oversaw is they would find a local leader, someone who was one of the people, and would make a partnership with them, would make them king, and they would have rulership, but under the ultimate sovereignty of Rome. That was Herod the Great. But again, he died a few years after Jesus was born. And he divided up his kingdom to three sons. Just a little side note, one of those sons has to do with us. Because one of the three sons, Herod Lysanias, was the ruler over an area known as, believe it or not, Abilene. Find it in Luke 3, chapter 2. It's the only time we hear of Lysanias. It's not a big deal, but he is one of the Herods. But the other Herod we know about, not Lysanias, is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son that was put in charge of the area of Galilee. Herod Antipas is known for two things. He's known for participating in the death of Jesus, and he's known for participating in the death of John the Baptist. Why did he put John the Baptist to death? Herod Antipas had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, another Herod. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So history tells us that Herod Antipas had an affair with his brother's wife named Herodias. Herod Antipas divorces his spouse, and Herodias divorces her husband Philip, and the two of them marry, and John saying, no, that contradicts the truth of God. That contradicts the ways of God. Herod Antipas and Herodias didn't like it, but the people thought John the Baptist was a prophet, and they were politically expedient enough to not want to do too much to John. So what they did was they had him arrested. The scripture says on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Another passage actually says he promised her up to half of his kingdom. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Are you seeing this? This dude is so turned on by his stepdaughter that he makes this lavish promise in front of all these people that if he backs away from this promise, it will be political suicide. She goes to her mom who can have up to half the kingdom. But no, no, no. She don't want the kingdom. She don't want material wealth. She doesn't want power. She is so full of bitterness towards John the Baptist that she wants his head literally on a platter. By the way, that is where the phrase comes from. It's like a soap opera of immorality, a soap opera of murder. But listen to it. It's all from a Jewish family. A Jewish family who should have been living by the truth of God. See, that is Herod. Herod lived life by his truth instead of God's truth. Mark that down. Herod is one extreme, but there's the other extreme. Remember, Jesus warned us of the yeast of Herod and the yeast of who? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the other opposite of Herod. They lived by rules, like lots and lots of rules. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. But to ensure that they don't break any of the 613 laws, the Jewish people over time had made rules about the laws. The rules about the law, 613 laws, say 613. The rules about the laws number in the tens of thousands, and I'm not exaggerating any at all. I'll give you one example. It affects Israel to this day. There's one law that says you're not supposed to cook a kid, which is a baby goat, in its mother's milk. Do not cook a kid in its mother's milk. That is the law. It actually was a pagan practice to do that, and the law said you shouldn't participate in that pagan practice. But to make sure that they don't come close to breaking that law, today there is rabbinic kosher, and in rabbinic kosher, they do not mix meat or dairy in any form or fashion. So if you go to a hotel in Israel, and they give both meat and dairy meals, they will literally have two kitchens that they have built. And in one kitchen, they only do dairy products, and in another kitchen, they only do meat products. Many restaurants just have to make a choice, and they're either a dairy restaurant or a meat restaurant. There are thousands, that is not an exaggeration, there are thousands of rules to make sure you don't break one law, which is do not cook a kid in its mother's milk. And that is only one example. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees focused intently on this rule keeping. And Jesus said of them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You see, Pharisees were focused on external rule keeping, doing the stuff, but not having their hearts transformed to be like God. The Pharisees were the other extreme of the pendulum. And if you remember, Jesus warned us. He said what? Take care. Be on your guard against the yeast of Herod and the yeast of the Pharisees. Years ago, I was reading a book, and it gave me an image that finally helped me explain some things that I see in Scripture. The book really wasn't about Scripture. It was about building trust with people, but it gave me a great image to explain some things I see in Scripture and where we often go wrong. So the Scripture tells us, this is my example here, speaking the truth in love. How many of you think we should speak the truth in love? Hands up right now. Well, if you believe in the Bible, you ought to raise your hand because it's clearly there, right? So I want you to think about something. You've got a sweet spot here. And we know from Scripture that the sweet spot is truth in love. That is what we're shooting for. But when it comes to relationships, most of us know reality. And most of us fall stronger to one of these elements. So there are people, let's be honest, you don't like confrontation at all. Man, I just don't want to talk about anything. All I want to do is what? I want to love people. And in loving people, we never tell them the truth, which, by the way, then distorts what love is, and you have an inaccurate view of love. But there are others of us. Come on. Baby, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to tell them what it is. We're going to do it and just let the chips fall where they may. Don't really care what people think. Don't care that they know our hearts towards them. We just need to make sure that they know the truth. But we don't have a lot of love, which, by the way, then distorts the reality of truth. We have this tendency to fall to one side or the other. Do you see it? And Jesus said, no, the sweet spot is what? Speaking the truth in love. When we do that, we've got it. Well, the same thing is happening here when Jesus warns us against the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. See, there's some scriptures that talk about Jesus. And it says of Jesus, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace. Somebody say grace. And truth, say truth. Say and. Notice it wasn't one or the other. It was grace and truth. And Jesus wasn't 50-50. He was full of both, 100-100. I want you to hear, grace and truth and growing in both grace and truth acts as a guardrail in the way the enemy wants to work on our lives. And as we want to stay on the straight and narrow, as we grow in both grace and truth, it's a guardrail on each side because we have this tendency to want to go and to bump against the side and go over the edge of one of these. So back to this idea, this image. If Jesus was full of what? Grace, truth, and, right? But if you look at this, a lot of people just want to do grace. Man, we love the word grace, and we start swinging over to this extreme, which is right here. And believe it or not, this extreme is Herod. It's the yeast of Herod. And if we don't get some truth in us, we'll eventually go off the road. But if you go on the other side, you have truth only, not a lot of grace, and that is the Pharisees. I can't spell, but you get the idea there. Which is, here's what's interesting though. We'll say, well, I'm just all about grace, but if you have grace and very little truth, you do not have real grace. There's like a tension that is necessary. Like the guitars that were used in our worship. You have to have a string that has tension on both sides. And if you have that tension just right, you are in a place of beauty and wonder. If I may, you are in a place of the likeness of Jesus. But what the enemy wants to do is take some natural propensities in each one of us and push us to one extreme or the other. And I am telling you, you're going to say, David, this doesn't seem like that's big a deal. If you will trust an old man who's been doing this for 45 years, who's been in church leadership for over 35 years, I am telling you the enemy uses this a lot. And he's really, really good at bringing this about. I have fallen prey to both in my life, to be honest with you, but there was one that's far more prevalent than the other. It was that of being a Pharisee. My early followers of Jesus, I was falling prey to the yeast of the Pharisees. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's how you know you're falling prey to that. One, you begin to focus on external rules. But it's usually only certain rules, and I make my own list. I'm just saying it happens all the time that I make a list, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things, and I'm strong on those things. Everything else, we don't worry about. So as a teenage follower of Jesus, I looked at my friends, and my friends were out partying, and they were messing around with this sex stuff, and so that's not what I was going to do. So I made a determination. It was not, like, conscious. I just thought, man, if I went to church, and by going to church, in the old school days, you went 3 times a week. We did church, people. You don't even understand. I went to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible on a regular basis. I prayed, and I didn't go to parties, and I didn't mess with girls. I didn't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, and I didn't mess with girls who do. You know what I'm saying, right? And I thought if I did that, I was great. Didn't matter that I had issues in my heart that were deep. Issues like lust, pride, and arrogance, and insecurity, and so many things. Didn't matter that they manifested themselves in certain other behaviors that I could somehow ignore because I had the big list and I was keeping it. As long as I kept my list, and I did that really well, I was good. In fact, I was beyond good. I was better than everybody else, which is another symptom of Pharisees. Pharisees look down on people. They look down on other people who just don't do it as good as they do it. If I can do it, you can do it. If you're not doing it, there is something wrong with you. And it's interesting that the whole emphasis is on me. Remember, it's truth without grace. Grace is about God working in me, and grace is about God empowering me to do things. But when I've abandoned that and the enemy's getting me off, then it becomes about me and about what I can do and how I can walk in power. And then what that eventually leads to, every time it leads to hypocrisy. Because when you begin to focus on yourself and only you doing certain things, not the grace of God in you, you are powerless against sin in your life. And eventually that sin will manifest itself, and you'll have a set of rules that you're keeping pretty well, and you will have other arenas of your life that are dark. And eventually, we become disillusioned. And we step away, and people begin to abandon their faith because they say it doesn't work. That is the yeast of the Pharisees. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the only way the enemy is working today. In fact, I'm going to challenge it. I think he's using the yeast of Herod more commonly today than the yeast of the Pharisees. I think the yeast of the Pharisees was my generation. I think the generations to come are probably the yeast of Herod. And here's how you often know you're falling prey to the yeast of Herod. You talk a lot about my truth. My truth. The idea is that I get to decide what is true for me. That may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Which ends up, you think about it, is a minimization, if not an outright rejection, that God alone is the source of truth. And so what you find people doing is they take their Bible, they even come to church, if we're not careful, and we just pick and choose what we like. I like this about God. I don't like this about God. So I'll maximize what I like about God. I'll minimize what I don't like about God. And we start taking just subtle little steps. Not a big deal at first, but if you keep taking those steps long enough, you end up going over the edge because you're not allowing yourself to be confronted by truth. Because what happens is we don't really battle temptation because we're not sure temptation is really temptation. Because we're not sure sin is sin. Well, that may be sin for you, but it's not sin for me. But it doesn't normally start that way, by the way. It normally starts with, well, my God is one who loves and forgives. And he does love and forgive. But he calls us to truth. He calls us to walk in a certain way. So there's a big word out right now. The big word out right now is deconstruction. People deconstructing their faith. By the way, people have been deconstructing their faith since the time of Jesus. It's not a new thing. We just put a word to it, and now we have social media, so everybody hears about it. This is where deconstruction starts. We just start questioning the idea of truth. I want to have my truth. I want to have my way. Who are these people? And then we just keep walking, keep walking, keep walking, and we're over the edge, and we're off the narrow road. Another way you know you're falling prey to this is anyone who calls sin out in me is being judgmental. Judgmental is the word right now. But interestingly, by being judgmental, we don't mean what the Bible means by being judgmental. What we mean today in our culture, when you say, hey, you're judging me, it means you're not affirming what I believe is true for me. And often the answer is, I'm not. But that is the phrase that people love. And to both of these, Jesus says what? Take care. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. What he's saying is don't take this lightly. Don't minimize this. It seems small. It's so subtle. But if you stay in this and you start walking towards truth and you don't have grace, you'll keep walking, you'll keep walking, you'll end up in a place you don't want to be in. You end up off the narrow road. Listen to me. Growing in both grace and truth is a guardrail that keeps us on the narrow road that leads to life. Those who are growing in grace and truth know God as holy and forgiving. They don't minimize either. As we talked about last week, we want to be growing in the fear of the Lord. We hate sin immensely, but we love people radically. Even, if I may, Eric, a jihadist. Amen? That's how what you heard about today is happening because there's a people who used to be a certain way. And there's people so full of hate, and they hate the hate in them. But they know God loves them. And they contend against the hate, and they love the people. It is radical to a level I can't even begin to understand. And those that are growing in grace and truth want to be like Jesus in belief, attitude, and behavior. Every facet of my being, I want to be like Jesus, but I humbly know it can only happen by God's power that's at work within me. Jesus is the standard. He is the truth, but it's only by his grace that I can become like him. Amen? And then what happens is this. We grow in grace and truth. Somebody shout grace and truth. Grace and truth. We grow in that. It's a guardrail. And you're probably going to find yourself at times bumping on one side or the other. Like you're going to have a sin that comes up into your life. And you're going to start saying, ah, it's not that big a deal. God will forgive me if I do it. And you're going to feel a bump of truth. That sin is destructive and there's a reason. Jesus came and we gave our lives to him. We died to sin. Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. Do you not know we died to sin? And we bump up against that and we get back into the middle of the narrow road. And sometimes we can look at our world and people and their mistakes and all that stuff. And we can start arrogantly looking down on them and we'll bump up against a guardrail. Grace. And we remember it's only by grace I am where I am. And it's only by the grace of God I can stay where I am. And we have a new love and affection for people. Listen to me, Jesus warned us. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So I'm going to dare you to do something this morning. Both campuses, online, family, right now. I'm going to dare you not to turn off, but I'm going to dare you just to take a posture of prayer, whatever works for you. If you need to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you need to put your hands up in front of you, I don't care. I just want you to do a little business with God and ask God, what would he say to you? Because Jesus did say the words. You may not agree with anything I said. But you got to do something with the words of Jesus who said, be careful. Watch out for the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the way the enemy works. Is there one of these that is propensity for you? One of these that you tend to lean towards? Maybe you say, I'm out of balance. And you know what the Spirit is showing you, like you're out of balance. Not in a place that you're off the road, but just out of balance. Man, I am so grateful that the Lord took the young me and he filled me with grace. Pulled me back to a place of beauty. Because if he hadn't, I can't even begin to think where I would be right now. A joyless, angry version of Christianity that was powerless. Maybe you are a person who's been minimizing truth. Oh, God loves, God forgives. I can kind of just do what I want to do and keep doing it. He doesn't care. He does care because he loves you. And because of his love, he calls us to a place of health, a place of righteousness. If you say, man, I am leaning too far into one, I'm out of balance, just repent right now. Say, Lord, forgive me and make me a person full of grace and truth. And maybe you just need to say right now, God, I want to be a man of grace. I want to be a man of truth. I want to be a woman of grace and a woman of truth. I want to be like Jesus. Grow me in both. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, when you live that way, you feel like you're being torn in two. Because there's a tension, but that tension is meant to keep us in the sweet spot of being like Jesus. And it will keep us on the narrow road. What if in, man, let's be bold here. What about in this political season, we're going to be people of grace and truth? It's like, David, I don't know how to do that. Yeah, you're going to have to get close to Jesus. And learn how to navigate that in your family and at the workplace and wherever. What about in all of our life, in our families? In the way we work, the way we play, grace and truth, grace and truth. No compromise on either. No giving in on either. I want to be full of grace, full of truth. Would you ask Jesus to do it right now? Jesus, make me full of grace, make me full of truth, make me like you. I say no, and give us eyes to see where we're falling prey, where the yeast, just a little bit might be getting in. We might be getting a little bit of out of balance. We don't even want to go there. We say, yes, there is work from the Spirit to let us walk in grace and truth, and I will believe we will be those people. And you may be a man or a woman who's listening to either campus. And you're not confident you're on the narrow road yet. Because Jesus said, there's a big road out there. It's wide and broad. The gate is huge and it leads to destruction. But there is a way to life. Isn't that incredible? There's a way to life. But he was honest. The gate is narrow because a lot of people don't want to do it. The road is narrow because what it means is to enter the gate is I have to give up my life and give my life to Jesus. And the narrow road is that I follow Jesus by his grace, but according to his truth. It means I have to surrender my life to Jesus, which is why we baptize around here. Baptism is this picture, people telling us, I've given my life to Jesus. By faith, he has become my Lord and Savior. That means he's put the old me to death and raised me up to be a new person who's going to walk in accordance to him. That's where we confess him. And maybe you have never said yes to follow Jesus, but he offers you life. We go from being objects of the wrath of God to being sons and daughters of God. We go from darkness to light, from hopeless to full of hope. If something happened to you today, are you confident? If you died, are you confident that when you got to heaven, are you confident if you died that you would go to heaven because you've given your life to Jesus Christ? And if you're not confident, you can do it right now. You can just say, yes, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I am a sinner that cannot fix myself, but what Jesus did on the cross and what he did in overcoming death, hell, and the grave is more than enough for everything that I have done and will do. I surrender my life to you, Jesus, right now. I give my life to you. I become your follower. If you did this, today is a day marked forever in you. It's the greatest of days. And what I encourage you to do before you leave the properties today, if you're online, they're going to throw it up on our online campus. There's going to be a QR code. We have a QR code in our Park News. You use that QR code with your phone and you say, man, I need to get baptized. I need to confess Jesus before man. Because Jesus said, if you won't confess me before people, I won't confess you before the Father. But if you confess me before men, before humans, I'll confess you before the Father. So you take that step and you say, I need to get baptized. And we'll talk to you about the journey we're going to go on of next steps that lead to abundant life. Father, we love you so much. You are amazing. Thank you that you care so much for us. We want to hear your words. We hear the warning. And we ask you, Spirit of God, would we be so in tune with you that any time we are moving out of the place of balance and we're falling prey to the yeast of Herod or the yeast of the Pharisees, that your Spirit will just gently bring us back, and we want to walk on the narrow road that leads to life, and we want to help as many as possible find it. Thank you that you care enough for that, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.